But my dad taught me something a long time ago, and that's that you can never outgive God. Never. The more you give, the more He gives back. Lord, I thirst for You. I long to be in Your presence. My soul will wait on You. Father, draw me nearer to the beauty of Your holiness. I will wait for You, Almighty God, in the beauty of Your holiness. I will wait.
Broken spirit and a contrite heart. With Terry Woodruff's homegoing, I've been talking with the family, with John, her husband, and her three daughters, and met with John out here Friday morning, prayed together with him. He kind of had a sense that things were going to be going this way. And then yesterday, before they removed Terry from the ventilator, I had a chance to talk with him. And you know, we in life, we get to rolling right along, and we just have this assumption that it's always going to be just like today. And the reality is we're all leaving this place someday. And the most important thing we can do is be prepared for that day, preparing for eternity. And I thought of a couple things in light of this. And John and his girls are planning the service for Terry right now at their house, and working through just how they're going to do that in this time frame we're in. But I've thought how our church has gathered around the family, and meals have been prepared, and people have prayed. We've prayed for Terry, and many have called and been in touch with them. And it's a real opportunity for this church body to gather around. This is the first person I believe we've lost to the coronavirus here in this congregation. In these times, it is such a comfort to know that that God's promises point us to something even better than here, and I'm so thankful for that. I was thinking of this song. I wanted to play it for you today. I don't have any battery in that, but I'm going to play it anyway. I will praise Him still. Farthest hill, I will sing His name, I will praise Him still. When dark trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, I will praise Him still. For the Lord our God, He is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And He gave us life in His perfect will, and by His good grace, I will praise Him still. For the Lord our God, He is strong to save from the arms of death, from the deepest grave. And He gave us life in His perfect will, and by His good grace, I will praise Him still. And by His good grace, I will praise Him still. Amen. Amen. You realize so many are hurting out in our world today, and I am glad for the promises of God, of life beyond this existence here. Are you glad for that today? And I know that John and his family are encouraged by that as well. I want to continue on with a series of messages. I don't spend a whole lot of time with titles for messages, but I've thought of of these messages and a sense of some directives for us. We live in a time of real uncertainty with all that's spinning on and in our world. I think of those believers in Afghanistan. You know, they really need our prayers. They are being singled out and sought out simply because of their faith. And I'm afraid we're going to be hearing some horrific stories coming out of there. So let us pray for those believers who were there in that country. But for ourselves, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. I just want to quickly touch on what we've looked at so far, and then we'll read a passage of Scripture and pray. But we've spoken about directives for believers, for God's people, the first message in this series of messages. And by the way, it's not going to go on forever. We'll move on to something else. There's a whole lot in our Bibles to look at. It's a lot for us. But we began with the message, choose. Will we choose to honor God by fidelity to His revealed will? Or will we surrender to the culture's pressure to remake Christian faith? It's on. It is on. While we sit here today. And so we need to realize, are we going to go with what God has given us and follow what He has to say and make a choice? The next message was entitled Shine. And Jesus had gathered His followers. And we read this from Matthew chapter 5. He revealed to them His intent for His followers, what He wanted His followers to be about. He said, you are to be the salt of the earth. You are to bring flavor, God flavor, to the world you live in, to the community you live and work in. And you're to be a light to the world. A lamp is what He said. And He, in the passage here, it was Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He said, you don't take a lamp and put it underneath a basket to hide the light. He said, you put the lamp on a pedestal so the light can shine through the house. And two things from that is that believers, followers of Christ, are to be engaged, not to run and hide in this world and find ourselves in a cave, but we're to be out in the world making a difference for God and for good, engaged, and to be useful. Said that in that passage that light gives light to everyone in the house, and certainly our lives should be bringing light to the world we live in. And then the message, forgive. Jesus told in His prayer, He said, this is how you should pray. And a part of that prayer was, Lord, forgive us. And help us to forgive others who wrong us. And, you know, we who are forgiven are taught to forgive. And would you agree with me that our world is in need of this forgiveness? We made reference to cancel culture and to basically writing people off and not even considering people if they don't line up in every single way with us. But forgiveness is something that the Christian body can bring to the world. And last week we spoke about the subject, and the title of the message was the word abide from John chapter 15, where Jesus gave an illustration of the vine and the branch. And He said, in order to produce fruit, that branch has to be connected to the vine. And he speaks there about remaining and staying connected to Christ, like the branch is to the vine. There was an interesting correlation of the word abide and the word abode. Abode is where you make your home, where I make my home. And, you know, the point there is the place that we inhabit. What is it we run to? What is it we find our strength in? Where is it we find our hope? And Jesus said, stay connected to Me and you will you'll be connected. You'll have what you need and you'll be fruitful in your life. And we touched on something that I think was important, and it's an irrefutable fact of spiritual life. We're as close to the Lord as we choose to be, and that's something to chew on. We're as close to the Lord as we choose to be. Truthfully, our greatest need as believers is to stay deeply connected with Christ. In that very passage, John chapter 15, Jesus said this, for apart from Me, you can do nothing. Okay, it doesn't mean you can't do stuff and I can't do stuff, but if we're not connected to Him, it is not going to have lasting significance. And there's a whole lot of stuff when we leave this life, we're going to realize it didn't have a whole lot of use. I just pulled this out of my somewhere up here in this little brain. A quote that I heard, you know, was D.L. Moody said, we ought not not to fear failing, but we should fear succeeding at things that do not matter. And boy, what a thought that is, that we should not fear failure, but fear succeeding at things that ultimately do not have any real importance. So that's just a little catching us up. I want to read here the passage we're going to be in. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, and then we'll pray. And we're going to talk about the word tell, the one word title, the word tell today. So choose, shine, forgive, abide, and the word tell. And there's a few more kind of floating around that I think we're going to try to give attention to in the weeks ahead and then wrap it up. Let's read these verses. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if it is what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong." And we'll just stop there. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together today. Lord, we can't help but think of our dear friends who've lost wife, mother, grandmother. We think, Lord, of others who've this COVID has taken their lives. And Lord, we pray for those struggling with it right now. Lord, we also, having our ears and eyes open, realize that there's a whole lot of shifting and confusion going on in our world. Lord, help us not to be confused ourselves, but Lord, help us to know the direction that we should be taking and following your good guidance. And please help us now as we open your word once again and seek direction from it. Please speak to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of this letter was written to people who were going through persecution. Believers who are going through difficulty. We're going to take a look at that and see specifically what's being addressed here. But they were being persecuted because of their faith. Let's do this. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read here. He starts the letter out by saying this: "So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Let's take a look now at this passage we just read, 1 Peter chapter 3, but let's take a little closer look, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good?" By the way, for the most part, as we go about our lives, if we're doing what is right and good, we don't usually get persecuted for that. Sometimes you do. Usually when we get into trouble and we have trouble, it's when we're out doing bad. Would you agree with me? That's generally how it works in life. If we're, if we're out robbing banks, bad things happen. Okay? If we're out selling drugs on the street corner, bad things happen. If we, start getting too nosy and, talking about our neighbor, we may get punched in the nose over it. But if we're doing what is good, we're trying to do what is right, generally speaking, you don't encounter trouble. However, look what it says. "But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it." Sometimes you'll do the right thing. You'll try to set out on the right path, and you'll still have trouble. That's just the nature of life here, okay? That's how it works, all right? Someone said the light at the end of the tunnel is generally the light of an oncoming train, okay? And that old saying, where no good deed goes unpunished, that's sometimes how it works in life. But
You know, what he's talking about here is going through difficulties. Let's take a look now at the next chapter, chapter 4. I want to read verses 12 through 16 and then verse 19. It says, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. But it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name, for the time has come for judgment and it must begin with God's household. If judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news?" It goes on. I want to look at verse 19 now. It says, "So if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is right and trust your lives to the God who created you, for he will never fail you." If you're going through trials and difficulties, not for doing what is wrong, but for doing what is right, you know what he says here? His advice is, keep doing what's right. Just keep doing what's right. And secondly, he says, trust your life to God. He knows what's going on. Sometimes, no matter how hard you and I might try to vindicate our good motive or our good action, people aren't going to believe it, but God knows what's going on, and that we can be comforted with. So keep doing what's right. Keep doing what's right. So this context is of going through trials and suffering. But in the passage, he gives this one statement. Go back here to chapter 3 and verse 15 of 1 Peter. He says, "If someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." And that's where we come with the title, Tell. To tell. To give a simple explanation of your hope. What is your hope? You know, we talked this morning, we've had a sad circumstance in the life of our community and our church. Somebody that we have loved has died. What is your hope as a follower of Christ? We recognize that we're leaving this place someday. What is your hope? And can you tell somebody about it? I like how somebody explained it. They said, here's what it looks like. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Do you know that's a good description of our life in Christ? Because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And we all are in need of God's forgiveness. And so sharing the good news of what Jesus did on the cross with people who are not sure where they will spend eternity, that's what this is talking about. Telling someone about the hope that you have within you. And we should be ready to give an answer about our hope as believers, about our faith, about our confidence in God's promises. Why? For God's glory and for the sake of the person who's asking you why you would have hope in the face of death. And so this passage is speaking about some encouragement to believers who are going through persecution because of their faith, going through hard times. And look at verse 15 at the beginning. It says this. It says, "Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. Instead of being beaten down by trials or threats of harm," what Peter says is this: worship Christ as Lord of your life. You may have a translation that says this: sanctify the Lord in your heart. And you know what that means essentially is that Jesus is enthroned in our lives, where he is reverenced outwardly and inwardly. Turning it all over to him and living only to please him. Someone has said this: fearing displeasing God rather than fearing what people might do to us. That's a place of freedom, isn't it? Where we really would rather displease people than to displease God. And that's where we need to find ourselves, making him Lord of our lives and being ready to give a reason for our hope. And this is interesting. What's the context? The context is these people are going through hard times. Do you know that crisis creates an opportunity for believers to tell what our hope is, especially in difficult situations? When a believer faces a difficult situation with faith and hope, unbelievers will often sit up and take notice. They're leaning in because they want to see, what is God going to do in this situation? How is their faith in their God going to help them go through this difficulty, this heartbreak? That's what people are looking for. You know, they may take notice when believers are blessed materially and good things happen to them and the favor of God is upon them. That gets people's attention. But I'm telling you, nothing gets people's attention like watching somebody walk through the fire and watching God walk through it with them. And so it doesn't mean they won't weep. It doesn't mean they won't go through hard times. But what it means is that their God is there with them. And that's so important. Said, I've seen it in 40 years of ministry, how God's people, and we're not exempt. Just because you have put your faith in Christ, you don't get a pass, you know, from trouble and difficulties. It comes to all. It's the nature of this life here, and it lines up with what this book says, how God created it, and how it went wrong, and how it's in need of redemption. And that redemption is coming, and that's the hope the believer has. And so we're encouraged here to be ready to give a reason for our hope. Why, in the face of all that's happening, why can you have hope, knowing that someday it's going to be your day to leave this life? Peter says, be ready to give an answer where your hope is found. But look in verse 16 what he says as well. He says, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. You know, the book of Jude says this, that sometimes we must earnestly contend for the faith. There are times where we got to step up toe-to-toe and contend for the faith that's been delivered. But we should always do it respectfully, not with a know-it-all attitude or with arrogance. And sadly, sometimes followers of Christ take on a know-it-all kind of attitude and come at people in a way that is not lined up with what we hear here. We're called to be witnesses. I like what somebody said, not to be prosecuting attorneys, okay? We let the Spirit of God take care of that business. Our job is to remember what we said, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You know, there's really no need to argue with people who are not convinced of faith in Christ. But it's better to present them with an account of what you believe and why you believe it and make the case there in a respectful and a loving way. You know, the danger of theological argumentation is that believers may transgress the law of love. Have you ever gotten into a theological argument and got so heated up you didn't behave much like a believer in Christ? Okay, that happens. And so we're warned about that as we tell the reason that we have hope, our hope, is that there's not a necessity for us to argue every point. If somebody's got questions, certainly, you know, we should try to find some answers regarding faith in Christ. But there is not a need for us to get into an argument, okay, and find ourselves transgressing what we've been called to. And here's an important part of it as well. Look at verse 16. He says this, keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And here's the point. Make sure that we are living out our faith in such a way that doesn't work against the very message we're trying to deliver. He says, keep your conscience clear. And the importance of a clear conscience is this. If our conscience is not clear, we will not speak boldly when people ask about the hope within us. Anybody, I'm not going to ask you to testify that, but if you've lived long enough as a follower of Christ, there's times when your conscience has not been really where it should be. And boy, to speak up about Christ and his message of forgiveness, we find ourselves shut down. That's what he's saying. Keep your conscience clear. All right? You know, when I was a little guy, I used to love the days in grade school where we did what was called show and tell. Do you remember show and tell? And I would just think of something to bring to school and be able to tell about it. I hadn't thought about it for literally decades, decades, until our grandson, Benaiah, in his learning his alphabet, each week he had to bring an object from his house. A, B, C, apple, you know, ball, whatever it was. And I remember him being so excited, I forget just which letter it was. But show and tell. But you know what this passage here is talking about? It's flipped it over. It's talking about tell and show. Tell it and then show it by your life. And look what it says there. If people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. And so we should live a life that honors God because we belong to Christ. Right. I want us to go to a passage. It's called the Great Commission. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. I'm going to read the verses and talk about this. Jesus gave this directive. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. We're talking about telling about our faith today. Being able to give a reason to those who might say, why do you have hope in the face of death, in the face of the reality that you're leaving this place? So let me read these verses here. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you know, it's called the Great Commission, but you know what it is? It's God's mission. We are not asked to do it on our own. But we are called to partner with God in what he's already doing, and that is rescuing the world that he loves. You know that verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's mission. That's why Jesus came. And so we are called to partner with God in what he's doing. As we are going, it says, go. And as we're going to make disciples, our responsibility is to go where God needs us to go and to influence those that we have relationships with. You and I don't need marketing skills, sales tactics, or know all the answers to all the questions. But what we need to do is to follow Jesus and to help others to know him and to follow him too. And you know, it can be intimidating to share our faith, to share the hope that we have. You might think, well, what if someone asks me a question that I can't answer? That's very likely. But you know, if you don't know the answer to a question they have, just be honest and tell them that you don't know. But you're going to see if you can find an answer. A couple things there. They'll appreciate your honesty because certainly, they know you don't know it all anyway. And secondly, you might be surprised at how much you learn when you start digging and trying to find out some answers to questions that people have. Because people do have some questions about faith, about Jesus, about the Bible, about God's purposes. People have some, you know, some honest questions about these matters. There are some that it's just a smokescreen. You give them an answer to a question, and they just come up with another one. It's not a matter of the intellect and accepting what God has to say. It's a matter of the will, and that is, even if it is true, I'm not interested. And that's where many people are. But you know what? You find that out. So what if someone asks me a question I can't answer? What if my life falls short of the example that I should have to back up my words? By the way, your life will fall short. And my life will fall short, okay? You know, God's grace is greater than our failures. Aren't you glad for that? And I have found this through the years that I've been doing this, that people who are genuinely interested in a life with God and the things of Christ, they understand that Christians aren't perfect. If they got any common sense at all, they realize that. But what they are looking for is to see if there's something real about our trying to follow Christ. That's what they want to see. And we don't have to try to pretend that we're something we're not, but we ought to honestly try to live a life that does honor him. It'd be awful to offer this great message of Christ and at the same time be dragging it down by our own behavior. That's what this passage is talking about. And that's what we need to give attention to as followers of Christ. And some may say, well, what if my friends reject me because of my faith? And you might face that. You might, by the very fact that you're choosing to follow Christ, to orient your life to the things of God, you might find that you may lose some people that you care about as a close connection. And, you know, don't be surprised by that. It does have a way of making us really determine what we're going to be about. And Jesus said, I think it's worth reading, Matthew chapter 5, and Eddie, if you would pull that up, please. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. It's in that same passage where Jesus talked about his followers being salt and being light. Let me read here. God blesses you when people mock you or persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. A couple things there, and that is that God's going to reward you for you standing for him. You'll be glad you did. And secondly, you'll be in good company, because there have been people all throughout history who have stood for God and tried to honor him. All right? Well, this passage here speaks about a couple things. It speaks about whose authority we go with. And let's take a look again. Matthew 28, I'm going to read here, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he says, therefore go and make disciples. So we carry his authority. It's not just us out here marching into the world saying, hey, pay attention to what we got to say. What we are saying is, this is from God, and he has offered forgiveness, and we are authorized to say, here's forgiveness. That's what it boils down to. And it says, go and make disciples. And then there's another passage that speaks about this, 2 Corinthians, I'm going to turn to it, chapter 5 and verse 20. It speaks about being ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative for a nation, for an entity, for a company, for an organization, an ambassador. And we are called to be ambassadors, representatives for Christ. All right, let me read the verse. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We are his ambassadors, his representatives. Again, speaking to why our lives should not be dragging down the very message we should be offering to people. Okay? It makes sense. And God is making his appeal through us. And what is the appeal? It's an appeal of reconciliation where God is saying, come back to me. Come to me. And we've been authorized to bring this message. You know, this is not a job reserved only for pastors, professional clergy, for priests or bishops, but it's the right and it's the responsibility of every follower of Christ, every single one of us. That sign, if you've never paid much attention to it, going out our driveway, take a look at it today. Who can tell me what it says? Anybody here? You are now entering your mission field. You're now entering your mission field. You know what that says is you and I are ambassadors for Christ. And it makes sense for us to stop and say, how am I representing my Savior? How am I representing him? What is it that's coming out of my mouth? What is it that's coming out of my life that represents him? Important question for us. You know, one thing interesting about the Christian faith, as you stack it up and take a look at it and observe it to the world religions, and that is this, the outward focus of the Christian faith. Jesus' ministry was outward focused. His healing, his preaching, and his command, his directive to extend the gospel, the good news, outward. I want to take a look at a verse in the book of Acts. Jesus is giving some final instructions before he headed back to the Father. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's what Jesus told his followers. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my, help me now, you'll be my what? Witnesses. You will tell. telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that is an outward progression, step by step. You know, I marvel and I think about how the Christian faith has expanded around the world. And that was the very intent of Jesus, for it to go outward and not turning inward. There are some religions that tell you, turn inward, study your mind, become a navel gazer, and just look inward. But the Christian faith is this, one of evangelism, of telling and doing, serving. Those two things fulfill our deepest obligations to our Savior, to tell and to live a life of service, blessing others. And I thought about that. You know, around the world, hospitals, schools, universities, orphanages, why is it that the Christian faith outpaces every other world religion in these very things? Because of the very template and imprint that Jesus put out there to say, take my word, take the promise of God, take the love of God out into the world. And so we realize that he said, make disciples of all the nations. Let's look at verse 20 now in this same passage, Matthew 28. It says this, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. It seems overwhelming. Who could possibly remember, let alone obey all the commands of Jesus? I mean, we read through and there's a lot there. But you know, Jesus summarized all of these things in two simple statements. And let's look at them. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. I'm going to read them here for you. Somebody came and said to Jesus, they were going to try to trap him by if he gave one answer. They said, what's the most important law of all the laws that God gave? And the point there was, if Jesus said this one, they'd say, well, what about that one? If he said that one, they'd say, what about this one? Hoping to trip him up. But here's what Jesus said. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. You know what he said? The law and the prophets hang on these two. Love God, love people. You break down the Ten Commandments. If you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, you can break them down in that same order. The first four, love God. The last six, loving your neighbor. And so you can see, friends, that there's a lot that Jesus said, but it's summarized simply, love God and love people. Now, that's easy for us to memorize. You might be able to leave here today and say, love God, love people. Love God, love people. I got that. That's what I'm going to do. That's going to be my life. By the way, if you've been kind of wandering around in life, not knowing what the purpose for your life is, that's a good place to start. Love God, love people. I like what Mike has brought to us. Mike Garrett, he said, you know, a good purpose for life is to know him and then to make him known. And so easy to memorize, but it's impossible to perfect. How many of you have gotten the number one down, love God as well as you should? We've all got some work to do, loving God as we should. How many of you love your neighbor and there's no, you're doing it as well as it can be done? Anybody here? We've got work to do, okay? Loving God and loving people should be our purpose. That's the job of each believer. And so our purpose is clear. Wherever God places us, and that is to help people know about Jesus, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, and to help people know that God loves them, and for people to respond to that love and then learn to love others. I like this in the same passage of we've been reading about. Look in verse 20, Matthew 28 says this. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He promises to be present with us as we go and tell. You're not going alone. When you are asked, hey, what's the reason for the hope that you have? What is your hope for eternity? Just realized we have this promise. You're not out there all by yourself, the Lone Ranger, that God has promised to be with you and I. Now, all of us have someone who looks to us, each of us in our lives, someone that you and I can point them to Christ, someone that you and I can share the hope that we have. And our partnership is with God. And it's this thing to make Jesus famous, to make him loved, to make him known. I just want to ask the church this morning for each of us, are you prepared to tell someone what Christ has done in your life? Are you prepared? Are you able to say, hey, here's the reason why I have hope. It's not because I'm a member of Family Worship Center. It's not because I try to do things right and I'm moral and I try to live my life with some integrity and some ethics, but I fail. I have failed, and I probably will continue to fail at those very things that I think are important, but I have a Savior who's forgiven me, and I know that I stand forgiven in his sight, and I can tell you that I have hope of life beyond this life because he paid the price for my sins, and there's peace with God because of that very fact. You know, being ready to tell someone, that's what he wants us to do. Will you give a reason for the hope that you have within you? And say this today, if you just don't have that hope, we say it every single time we meet together. It's not by our own good efforts, not by our trying to do the will of God, but it's a simple acknowledgement that we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God, and he is offered forgiveness. Because he's God, he gets to say how it's done. And that's how it's done. Jesus dying on the cross, rising from the grave, offering eternal life to us. That's the hope of the Christian. And if there's just in your life, you're uncertain about that, I would just encourage you to settle that, to trust in his mercy today. If you have questions about it, please, you know, we'll sit down, open the Bible and talk and try to point to some things if you've got questions about things. But I speak mainly to believers, and I'll tell you what really kind of spurred my thinking on that. Through the course of the coronavirus, I've been calling some of our folks that haven't been coming in. They don't, you know, feel comfortable about being here in the service for whatever reason. And from the very outset, we've said, look, you determine what you need to do in coming to church. We want you here. When you feel it's right and good, we will welcome you. And so I've been calling, and I spoke with one of our brothers in the church, and by the way, if you have something to say, I try to listen to what you have to say. Doesn't mean I'm going to always agree with you, and you're not always going to agree with me, but I'm going to listen. And this one brother said to me, I could hear what he was saying, you know, I've been observing the culture, observing our times, and trying to understand, you know, where our nation, where our society is headed, and to bring that to the church and not bog ourselves down with all of the things that are going on, but to say, hey, look, this is what's going on, but here's what God has for us to do. And believers down through the centuries have had to do that thing, that very thing of follow him in difficult and challenging circumstances. And he said to me, we can get so caught up in analyzing the culture and critiquing the culture that we don't evangelize the culture. And I think that that's an important point, is that you and I, we need to be aware of what's going on in our world. We should not be ignorant or uninformed about the world that we live in. But look, we're here for a time, and we're not going to change the flow of history out there in the greater sense. But you and I telling the good news of what Christ has done for us can change somebody's history in the personal sense, and that's really important and shouldn't be overlooked. And so I took that, what he said, and really gave it some thought, and I thought, you know, we just need to realize we've got to be ready to tell what Christ has done for us, because that's the very thing that will make a change in people's lives. It's not Christians cramming down morality on other people. It's us standing for the purposes of God and sharing the truth of God by what we say, by what we tell, and by lives that don't drag down that message. Does that make sense? So we tell. And so that's the challenge. We've talked about choose. We've talked about shine. We've talked about forgive. We've talked about abide. And today we speak about tell. I hope when you leave here today, you'll be thinking of somebody in your life who is not sure of their eternal destiny, not sure where they're headed. And if they had a chance, they might pull you aside and say, why are you hopeful in the light of all that's going on? Where's your hope? And I hope today you'll realize that's an opportunity. And God, I'll step into that. Help me to do it. Help me to just tell the hope that I have. Are you on board with that? That's what I want to do going forward, whatever happens, however things shake out, to tell. Let's stand. We're going to be having a time of invitation. We'll pray, and if there's something on your heart today, maybe today you're thinking about somebody you care about and somebody that you want to tell about forgiveness, about peace with God, about being prepared for eternity. Maybe just even today be praying that God would give an open door to share, just heartfelt sharing of your hope. You don't have to have all the answers. Certainly don't go in as a know-it-all, but as a beggar who's found bread and is telling another beggar just where to find it. That's us. That's us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the sure direction we get from our Bibles, Lord, and I pray you'd help each of us to be mindful and, Lord, to be prepared and ready to tell the reason of the hope that we have within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.